If you don't have a Bible today, that's fine. There's grace. We have Bibles in the seats in front of you. And if you don't own a Bible, I would encourage you just to quietly raise your hand, and one of our ushers will get you one. That's yours to keep. We are huge believers in the Bible here, and so we want everyone to have a copy. And go ahead and put your finger in there. Before we hop into it, I've got a couple of housekeeping announcements to make. The first is we'll be having a CPR class coming up, and I believe that's going to be on November 18th. Is that correct? November 18th on a Sunday after the service. So if you want to stay and hang out, basically Randy's wife, who is certified, is going to be teaching us with like the dummies and the whole bit. And so it should be exciting. If those of you who maybe babysit, those who, you know, are sitting in the service and you have those daydreams where you're like, what if someone had a heart attack? like, we want to be trained. And so it's going to be an awesome training to attend. There's more information in your bulletin. Please plan on staying after the service for that. Additionally, next week, on November the 11th, Veterans Day weekend, we're going to be having our annual chili cook-off here at Sandy Ridge Church. So we're in the midst of a series about hospitality, right? And so we're going to get together and we're just going to eat. And so, number one, if you have a chili recipe, this is the week to plan on bringing it. Okay, we're going to have several different types of chili, and we're going to try them out and enjoy them together. But number two, if you don't know how to make chili, but you know how to eat chili, you should come anyway and plan on staying afterward. And we're going to turn the whole auditorium into just a whole bunch of tables, and there's going to be food and fellowship, and it's going to be a good time. So please plan on staying after the service next week for that. So, finally, we, in addition to our hospitality series, are pursuing some ways to kind of get y'all more involved in hospitality. And so Ann Peterson has been gracious enough to set up kind of a schedule where several families from the church can sign up, and you'll get paired with other families that maybe you don't know that well, and eat together, right? And one person will host. And so the sign-up sheet's on the back over there. I believe there's more information in your bulletins. You can see Anne up here in the front if you have any more information. But I encourage you, we've had several people sign up so far. It's not too late, so if you have any interest in that, please join us. Now, having said all that, would you please join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to get together and worship in freedom today. Lord, we just pray that we would never cease to be grateful for the fact that we can come without retribution. We can come and worship freely. This is a freedom that's not afforded to all of our brothers and sisters around the world, as we saw several of our brothers and sisters in Egypt were murdered this week as they gathered to worship. Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified through everything that we do today, that you would be glorified in our singing, that you would be glorified as our children are taught, that you would be glorified as we pray together, and Lord, that you would be glorified as we baptize two wonderful young women today. In your name we pray, amen. So at the very end of Jesus' ministry, okay, after he had gone to the tomb, after he had been resurrected from the dead, after he had started appearing to his followers, and after he had gathered 500 or so of them together and given a sermon, at the very end of all of that, Jesus was raised up to heaven. And he's there now. He's preparing the afterlife for those who are his, those who are part of the movement of the kingdom of God. But the last thing that he said before he left was what we call the Great Commission. Right? Do you all know what a commission is? It's kind of like a challenge. It's a command. It's all mixed together. It says, it's not quite on the level of an order, but it's like, I want you to do this in my absence. Okay? So we see a version of the Great Commission in the very end of the book of Matthew, the most famous version of it. In verse 18, Jesus says, or I'm sorry, the Apostle Matthew says, and Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." You see this commission? You see his challenge, his command. He says, I want you to go out and make disciples. Disciple is the Greek word for student, right? I want you to go out and bring people into the movement of the kingdom of God. This thing that I've been preaching about for 3 years, this thing that we have gathered followers and collected people that have followed along, I want you to go out and continue that work. I want you to bring in more people. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are Christians, who are a part of the movement of the kingdom of God, we are what's called an evangelistic faith, right? Now, those of you who have been around for a while know, because I bring it up on occasion. Those who haven't may not know, the word evangelical, the word evangelism, comes from the Greek word euangelios, good message, good news, right? It's the same as the English word gospel. And so what being an evangelical faith means is that we go out and we preach the good news. We go out and we share the good news. We do not seek, like almost every movement in this world, we do not seek to muscle out our enemies, right? We don't seek to crush those who disagree with us or who have a different message than we do. We don't seek to eliminate them. No, we seek to assimilate. Our mandate is assimilation. That means instead of wiping other people out, we seek to bring them into our fold. We seek to convert them. This is who we are. This is what the Bible preaches. Okay? So, we need to get good at evangelism, right? We need to get good at converting people. We need to get good at sharing the gospel. Now, who here feels like we're pretty good? Like, we can coast. We're at a plateau, like, we're doing well right now. I don't know. When I look at the American church in particular, right, I see a whole bunch of people who, are afraid to share the gospel, right? Because it's strange, right? Like, it's different. People will look at you differently. People will maybe judge you, definitely will judge you, right? Like, first of all, our culture is set up in such a way to where we're just not really supposed to talk about religion at all. And so even just bringing it up might be construed as kind of an aggressive, kind of weird thing. And I think we feel this. We feel this weight, right? And so we sort of just don't. Like, I'll go to church on Sunday, you know, I'll be nice to other people, right? Like, maybe I'll evangelize people through my actions. I'll just be like a really nice person. And maybe they'll see me being a nice person and be like, wow, they're so nice. I'm going to become a Christian, right? By the way, those of you who are pursuing this particular tactic, how well is it working for you? Get lots of conversion. I can tell you, I haven't yet baptized somebody who's been like, yeah, they were just super nice. And so now I want to get baptized. There's an element of words, right? Like, there's an element of taking the actual truth and sharing it. Of course, we're going to live out this movement that we're a part of, but there has to be some element of taking the truth of the gospel and sharing it with others. And I want to suggest to you, okay, that maybe the way that you've been primed to think about evangelism, this fear in the pit of your stomach when I even bring it up, or maybe this guilt, like, I know I should be doing it, but let's face it, Pastor, I'm gonna walk right out those doors and I'm not going to do it, is maybe based on the fact that you have kind of a misconstrued conception of what's required of you, a misconstrued conception of maybe the best way to go about this, right? Now, we are in the midst of an 8-week series on the topic of hospitality. Here at Sandy Ridge Church, we like to preach what's called exegetically. So that means we take a book of the Bible and we start at verse 1 of that book and we work all our way through till we get to the end. And sometimes we come across some stuff that's more difficult, right? Sometimes I got to earn my salary figuring out, like, what is the Bible trying to say? But this is how God's given us His Word, right? He's given it to us in books. They're meant to be read through as units. And so usually that's how we preach through. Now, we happen to be in between two rather large sections. This summer we did 20 Psalms, and so we went through the book of Psalms and picked the 20 select Psalms, and we're about to start 1st and 2nd Peter soon coming up. But during those times when we're in between books, sometimes we like to do what's called a topical sermon series. And so we'll just pick a topic and we'll dive in and we'll explore maybe something that we don't get to talk about as much. And so we're talking about hospitality. We're talking about something we don't talk about very often in the church, but that is woven throughout the Gospels, okay? And we've talked about what hospitality is. The Greek word literally means love of strangers, right? Xenophilia. We talked about how it's not optional, right? It's not just something nice that it would be cool if Christians did, but if we don't, like, that's okay, someone else will do it. It is at the beating heart of who we are as a people. We talked about how hospitality isn't just for people who are close to us, but that we are required to extend it to our enemies, right? We talked about how we're required to extend hospitality to those in desperate need, and we talked about how we are required to extend hospitality to those in this room, to our fellow congregants who maybe we wouldn't otherwise approach, right? Because they're a little strange. That's okay. So today we're going to talk about hospitality as a means of evangelism. Hospitality, inviting others into your home, loving strangers as a way to share the gospel, okay? Now, hospitality works toward evangelism in two ways. The first way is this. It's evangelism by example. It's evangelism by showing others what our community can be like, what they can be a part of if they choose to come in. It's presenting the attractiveness of what the kingdom of God is, right? And so in John 13, this is one of the many passages where Jesus kind of talks about this. He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You see? There is something powerful about living the way that the Bible calls us to live, about being part of the movement that's led by Jesus Christ. We live differently than others do. There's no two ways about it. And when we extend love to one another, when we reach out, when we do go and try and break down the bonds that maybe we have between us, when we try and befriend those who don't make friends easily within our midst, others can see that. And they can know that there's a landing place for me. They can know that there's a community that is easy to get plugged into where I can be loved unconditionally no matter how strange I am or how unlovable I am or how awful I've been in my life, how big of a sinner I am. There's grace, right? When we do community well, the world notices. And people want to be a part of this community. This is a powerful passive evangelism mechanism that we have. But more powerful than that, I think, and the second way that we can evangelize through hospitality is when we extend it to people who are not Christians. Right? When we reach out directly to those who are not already a part of the movement of God, when we go out and bring people into our space, into our home, when we wouldn't have otherwise. I mentioned some Christians don't evangelize because they think, "Pastor, I'm not good at apologetics." Right? It's a fancy word meaning being able to defend your faith. Right? Like, I don't really open this thing up. When you're talking on Sunday morning, I just sort of like fake it, you know, because I know it's just going to be up on the screen anyway. And I'm afraid that people are going to ask me questions, and I'm not going to have the answer. You know, they're going to say, "What about like the age of the earth?" And I'm going to be like, I don't know. They're going to ask me like, "Well, what about this problematic verse?" I'm going to say, I've never heard of that before. You know, I think so many of us are driven by fear. The thing is this. At no point in the Bible does God come out and say, I want you to go and make disciples of all people around the world, teaching them to, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all the things I've commanded you, unless you don't know very much, right? I want you to go out and make disciples of all people unless you're super busy, okay? I just don't see that, right? I don't think you get that out. You're a part of the movement which is means you evangelize or you're not. Jesus doesn't call on us to have an encyclopedic knowledge. He doesn't call on all of us to spend every waking moment, you know, researching all these in-depth things and going on online message boards to kind of like get up to date on like, what are people gonna throw at me so I can, you know, beat them back and say like, bam, I've got the answer to every argument. No. What the Bible calls us to do is have an answer for why we believe. Is to be able to say, this is what being a part of the kingdom of God means. This is what Jesus has done, and to be able to share the root, the basic gospel of what we believe. Something so simple, even a child can understand it. And yes, as we grow in our Christian faith, we ought to read our Bible. We ought to grow in maturity. We ought to maybe dig into some of these deeper things, right? But in order to evangelize, all you need to know is the basics, what you believe, right? And if someone asks you something deeper, it's okay to say, I don't know, but I can find out, right? You can ask me, you can ask one of our elder leadership, you can ask, we have lots of mature Christians around who have answers. But as long as you know the gospel, you can evangelize. And by the way, I think we get ourselves psyched out when the reality is the vast majority of people aren't argued into the kingdom anyway. People are strange, you know. We're not rational a lot of the time. We're not, you know, most people aren't head people. We're not usually won over by arguments. The thing that usually wins people over is love. And we even see that in the Bible. Jesus himself didn't do a lot of arguing unless he was talking with Pharisees, right? The vast majority of the time we see Jesus evangelizing, he is eating with people. He's sharing a meal with them. He's going into their homes. In fact, this was something that really bothered his enemies, right? In Luke 15, it says the Pharisees came out and they were complaining. Why? Because they said, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. He's showing radical hospitality. And hospitality is not like having all of the answers for arguments that comes up. Hospitality is something that anyone can do. Every single person in this room is capable right now, today, of showing hospitality with someone else. Now, you may not be as good as you could be at it, right? It is the kind of thing that requires some practice to really get good at it, but it's almost like running, okay? I know that some of you are runners. I am not. I am perpetually, you know, we're getting to the end of the year, so I'm starting to think about, okay, next year, my New Year's resolution will be the same that it is every year, and that is to not get winded when I have to walk up the stairs, right? And so every year I'm like, January 1st, I'm going to get up early in the morning, and I'm just going to run every day. It's going to happen this year, finally, you know? And the reason why it fails is because I don't do it. Right? But anyone can tell you the secret about running is it's going to be painful the first couple of times. You're going to feel sick to your stomach the first couple of times, but your body acclimates it to it. You get used to it. And as long as you make it a habit and just give it the best that you've got for a little period of time, you start to get to the point where it actually feels good, right? You get to the point where your body doesn't feel like you're dying when you're doing it. You get to the point where it actually, you can see the benefits from it, and you kind of can get faster. And it's the same thing with hospitality. The first couple of times, it may be awkward, right? You may have some periods where you have people over to your house and you're sharing a meal with them and you're like, what do I bring up? We have nothing in common. But you get better at it, I promise. You acclimate to it. And as long as you put in the effort, that is literally the minimum thing that is required to do it. It doesn't take any special knowledge. It doesn't take any special ability. And it becomes a lifestyle, which we've talked about in past weeks. Now, once you've started to pursue hospitality as evangelism, okay, I hope you can agree with me that it's something that we need to pursue. It's something we need to get better at. I have some suggestions for you, right? And we're not just going to leave you flapping in the breeze, right? I have some suggestions for how you can approach this in a way that's likely to be successful. The first is this. Be intentional. Be intentional about, okay? Evangelism, and I think this is the number one killer of the church in the United States. Evangelism is not and never has been something that just happens, right? Look at your own life. How many times has it just happened? How many times without planning for it, without preparing for it, without thinking, okay, this is something that I'm going to pursue, have you just shared the gospel with somebody? Like, ever? Right? It's not something that just happens. You won't walk out of here today saying, okay, all right, I'm gonna be hospitable. I'm gonna, like, invite somebody over. I don't have anyone particularly in mind, but I'll just do it. Like, it'll happen. It won't. You need to be intentional about this. You need to get someone in your mind now who you could invite to your space, right? You need to think now, okay, how can I arrange my schedule? How can we plan our finances to make this a regular part of who we are, what we do at our place? There's a pastor named John Piper. He calls this strategic hospitality, right? I'm going to steal it because I like it a lot. Rather than having the same people over to you, because some of you may say, you know, we're pretty hospitable. We host people all the time at our house, right? Like, it's something we enjoy. But how often is it love of strangers, xenophilia, and how often is it just having your friends over? Because there is a difference, right? He says, rather than having the same people over and over again, and there's nothing wrong with having your friends over, right? But if you never have strangers over, you ought to ask yourself, how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home? How can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home? Who are the people who could be brought together in my home most strategically for the sake of the kingdom? A lot of us own houses. A lot of us are renting houses. We have spaces available. A lot of us are in apartments, but we have space available. How many of us have looked at our living space and said, this is a tool for evangelism. This is an asset that God has given me for His kingdom, for the movement of the kingdom of God to progress it, to move forward. How many of us look at our living space in those terms? We should. In the same way that many of us look at our finances and say, how can I use this money that God has given me for the kingdom of God? How can I move the movement forward? How can I push it forward with what He's given me? How can I be a good steward of my resources? We ought to look at our living space and say, how can I use the space that God has given me, that He's blessed us with, for the kingdom? It's called intentional hospitality. Second of all, do not look at people as marks. You understand what I'm saying? Don't say, okay, we want as many souls for Jesus as possible, right? Like, we want to have like a mental or like maybe a physical tally board to say, like, how many people are we bringing into the kingdom? And so we're just going to look at people cynically as numbers, right? That's not the way evangelism works. It's not the way that Jesus evangelizes. It's not the way that you're going to evangelize if you're going to be successful. Before you can do 1 ounce of evangelism, you need to learn how to love people. You need to learn how to love strangers. Our motivation isn't some sort of like tally-keeping score thing. Our motivation is because our movement, what the Bible preaches, is that this is the difference between life and death. That everyone who does not have the gospel will experience eternal destruction. This is the words of the Bible. This isn't me. And that it's an act of compassion, an act of love when we reach out to people and share the gospel. Because the gospel is literally life that is desperately needed. So we need to learn how to love people before we spend 1 second thinking about evangelism. By the way, this is how Jesus did it. You read through the Gospels? You know, we did a big series on Luke. How many times did we see Jesus acting out of his compassion? Acting out of his love? How many verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, say that Jesus came because of his love? You ever watch a football game? You know, do they still have the guy with the big sign, John 3:16? Right? Why did God do any of this? Why did Jesus come down and live the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have lived? Because God so loved us. That needs to be our motivation. This needs to become second nature. We need to learn how to love others. We need to learn how to love strangers. We need to learn how to love our enemies. And it's only then can we bring them into our space and share the gospel. So first, we have to be intentional. This needs to be something that we plan on, that we make space in our schedule for, that we make space in our budget for. Second of all, we need to learn how to love others. And the third is, tell stories. Right? Most of the people who come to the gospel come because they're loved. Right? Most of the people who come to the gospel come because they desire the community that we have. So the most powerful thing that you can do is not by opening up one of the technical verses of the New Testament and being like, all right, let's do theology. There is a place for that, to be sure. But when you're in a situation where you're eating with someone, you're sharing your table with them, the most powerful thing you can do is tell them your story. Right? Around here where we live, the word testimony kind of gets thrown around a lot, and it kind of picks up a lot of different meanings. When we say share your testimony, we mean tell your story. What has God done in your life? Because all of us have a story, right? All of us who are a part of the kingdom can say, here's what I was like, right? Like, here's what my life was like. Here's the trajectory I was on, and then Christ came. And here's what my life's like now. Here's what God has been doing with my life. I'm not a good person, y'all. And I'm saying this as Pastor Derek. Like, I am not naturally inclined to be kind of a kind person. I'm not really naturally inclined to care about others that much. Were I not a Christian, I would almost certainly be the kind of guy who, like, you know, children tell ghost stories about his house, you know, get off my lawn, I'm keeping your frisbee kind of thing. It's just the way I'm wired. But I'm a Christian. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I recognize what Christ has done to me, unlovable as I am, right? I recognize that he calls me to act out of that love. And so I do try. I do try and be compassionate. I do try and think of others first. I do try and live a life of service when my natural inclination is so, so selfish. This is my story that I can share with others. Some of you have more amazing testimonies than even that. God is capable of amazing things. He has done amazing things. I have seen people who have been as far away from the gospel as it is possible to be, who God has taken and who has changed their hearts. Look at the Apostle Paul, right? He was actively killing Christians, but God got a hold of him. These are the stories we can tell. These are the things that we can share. And they are powerful. So as I close, I call on you, Christians. This is one of the things that we are so weak at today. We live in a place where 3.4% of the population, maybe a little bit more, maybe 4% if you're generous, know the gospel. 3.4. Four people out of every 100. We have the truth. We have life. We need to share it. So I call on you, be intentional about this. Go home, have discussions with your spouse. Say, we need to start planning for how we're going to reach out. We need to identify somebody at work. We need to identify somebody at the gym. We need to identify one of our kids' friends. Invite them over. Start to build those relationships. Start to learn how to love them so that we can share the life of the gospel. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you do love us, Lord. We pray that we would have some concept, some grasp of your love, that we would never cease to feel it, that we would never cease to be grateful that when we were lost, you did not abandon us to our rebellion against you, but you came and you lifted us up. Lord, please build a heart of love within us. Love for our enemies. Love for strangers. Love for those who are unlovable, Lord. We pray that the weight of the gospel would be something that we would recognize as our responsibility, that we would be intentional as we seek to share through evangelism, Lord. And above all, we pray that your kingdom would grow. This world would be transformed through your gospel, and that you would be glorified through that. In your name we pray. Amen.